One of the things I was thinking about, and we were talking about before math started, it was just kind of the names that kids say to each other, like the insulting names that kids say to each other. And of course, since we have two redheads, one of the names was Ginger, which again is kind of a new name for me, or the Ginger Ninja, which is the thing. But kids, they just call each other names, and it's like the worst thing you could say. I mean, some level, you could be called Four Eyes. I had glasses when I was a kid, so I was Four Eyes. Or if someone was like a teacher's pet, that would be an insult to people. Or like a tattletale, you don't want to be a tattletale. But one of the insults that just I think is just funny is be a copycat. Like you just stop being a copycat. Like you're just a copycat. And then of course everyone says, well, no, if they're copying you, it's because they really admire you, et cetera, et cetera. But there's this insult here that don't want to be a copycat because that would be a bad thing. Of course, that's strange because we've been basing this whole Lenten series prototype off of the reality that we're called to imitate Jesus. We're called to be imitators of Christ. There's this book, The Imitation of Christ, written 700 years ago, that highlights the fact that Jesus, when he actually has commanded us to imitate him, he's commanded us to be like him because he's a rabbi. We talked about the three schools, right? You remember this probably already. The Bet Sefer was that first school, 6 years old to 10 years old, memorize the first five books of the Bible, and then if you're good but not good enough, go learn your father's trade. The next book, Bet Talmud, 10 to 15 years old, and memorize the rest of the Bible. And if you're good but not that good, go learn your father's trade. But those who were the best of the best would find a rabbi, and they'd watch that rabbi and bet midrash. And the idea behind this, of course, was that you would imitate your rabbi, right? You'd be a copycat. The whole point is that you would pretend to be like him. And that's the thing, is like when you say it like that, it's like, that's strange, right? Because is that what we're doing for this Lent, for the Christian life? Is all we're doing just simply pretending? Are we just being copycats? There's a book by C.S. Lewis, two references today to C.S. Lewis, called Mere Christianity. And in Mere Christianity, he talks about this. He says that when we follow Christ, like basically with Jesus as our prototype, with Jesus as our rabbi, as disciples, he said, basically, he says, to put it bluntly, you are dressing up as Christ. He says, if you like, you're pretending. Because of course, the moment you realize that you're like even praying the Our Father, we're not like Jesus. Like the moment we start pretending to be like Jesus, the Son of God, we realize very quickly that we are not the Son of God. So what good is it to pretend? He says, the odd thing is that Jesus has ordered us to do it. He asks the question, why? He says, what's the good of pretending to be what you're not? And he highlights, he says, on the human level, there's two kinds of pretending. There's the bad kind of pretending where the pretense is there instead of the real thing. Like when a person pretends he's going to help you instead of actually helping you, that's the wrong pretense. But there's another kind of pretense, the good pretense, where the pretense actually leads up to the real thing. So he gives these two stories, fairy tale stories. But he says, Beauty and the Beast. A story of this girl who had to marry a monster. And she married the monster like he was a man. She kissed the monster like he was a prince. And when she kissed him as if he were a man, much to her relief, it turned out that he actually was a man, right? So she treated him the way he ended up becoming. Or there's another story that he relates about someone who had to wear a mask, and the mask made him look much nicer than he actually was. He had to wear it for years, and when he took it off, he found that his own face had grown to fit it. And now he was actually really beautiful. What had begun as a disguise actually became a reality. And this thing is like, so we can just be copycats, right? Can we just be pretenders? But the goal is that the inside ultimately matches up with the outside. The whole point is that when we are disciples of our rabbi, that the outside matches up with the inside. That basically we have a heart like his. That's the point, to have a heart like Jesus's. And so what do? We watch him, we follow him, we notice things. And in fact, I love that because of today's gospel, there's so much going on in today's gospel. To be able to watch Jesus, be able to watch our rabbi, we can watch him, we can see in the story, we can see the courage of Thomas. Let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. You have the grief of Mary and Martha. You have the miracle of Lazarus. But the thing I want to highlight and kind of stick it with is just as we watch our rabbi, is this one verse. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's only two words long. And the verse simply says, Jesus wept. Which is so mysterious. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Because we realize Jesus knew how this would end, right? Jesus knew that he would overcome death. Jesus knew that he would restore this brother to his sisters who were in grief. So why the tears, right? Why does our rabbi weep? Because we have to, if we're going to have a heart like his, we need to know, like, these tears coming from his heart, why does he weep? And the question we could ask is, why do we weep? Because we weep for any reason. I mean, from everything from I got something stuck in my eye to I need to release some tension to when we cry, we signal distress, right? Literally, the tears can be a cry for help. We weep when we experience extreme emotion, whether that's happiness. Sometimes we have tears of joy. We cry when we are nervous sometimes, or embarrassed sometimes, or stressed out. I think we know this. We cry when we lose. We cry when we lose something that matters to us. We cry when we lose someone who's important to us. There's a story in the Acts of the Apostles where St. Paul is leaving the Christians in Ephesus. And these are the people that he introduced to Christ, these people he raised up in Jesus. And it says that they're at the docks, basically, as Paul's going to sail away. And they threw their arms around him and began to weep loudly because they knew that they would never see him again. We weep when we lose. They knew that they would never see him again. Not that he was dead, but just they would never see him. He would be dead to them, essentially. And sometimes it doesn't even matter how much time we've had with them, or how broken the relationship is. When they're gone, we weep. There's a story of Abraham and Sarah, right? This married couple in the book of Genesis. You were married for, like, in Bible years, like 100 years. They've been married a long, long time. And still, when Sarah dies, it says very clearly in the scriptures, it says Abraham went to her tomb and he wept aloud. No matter how much time you have, sometimes we lose that person who's so important to us. We weep. Or even when there's a broken relationship, there's a story of David, King David, right? Who is a great king and a good example of so many things, but he's a bad dad. And there's stories of how he was a poor father. One of his sons, in fact, Absalom, leads this rebellion against David, is trying to overthrow his father's kingdom, and he's trying to kill his dad. Yet, when David gets word that Absalom, his son, had died, scripture says so clearly that when he heard that Absalom had died, he went above the gates of the city And he cried, he wept, my son, Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you. We weep when we lose, so why does Jesus weep? I think there's at least three reasons why Jesus weeps in today's gospel. I think the first reason is Jesus weeps to silence the great fear that's in every one of us. Jesus weeps to silence the great fear that's in every one of us. So here's, we know Mary and Martha. We know the story of Mary and Martha, right? So in today's gospel, Martha comes out to meet Jesus. And what does she say? She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she even says this act of faith. She says, but I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So there's this sense of like this broken heart. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, when they call Mary, she comes to Jesus and she says the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. The fact that Mary and Martha are here reminds me of Luke's gospel, where Jesus has, earlier than this, Jesus has visited Mary and Martha. And we know that story, right, where Martha's busy with all the serving, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's learning from him. She's a disciple of Jesus while Martha's doing all the work. And what does Martha say? Martha says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Tell her to help me. Now, in this case, Martha is not being lazy. Martha's not a tattletale, which is another insult, right? Martha, there's a question. And the question is, the heart of her hurt is not that she had to work, but the heart of her hurt is the great fear. And the great fear is in every one of us. Lord, do you not care? This is the cry of so many of us. Everyone who's ever been left out, everyone who's ever been forgotten, everyone whose pain and grief and life has gone unnoticed, every person who's ever done something for God or something for their family or for the people around them, and it felt like, did that not matter? And we're left with this question, we're left with this great fear. Does it even matter? Do I even matter? Do you not care? You know, it's interesting. In this moment of their lives, when their brother has died, they both say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know what they don't say? Neither of them say, Lord, do you not care that our brother is dead? Because they know the truth that Jesus delayed, but he wasn't indifferent. Jesus weeps because he's not indifferent. This is the first reason. The way Jesus weeps, because he's not indifferent. He's not unmoved. And we need to pause on this one. We need to note this, because the disciples would see this and they would notice. Remember, Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. He knew and he waited. He waited and he wept. And in those tears, Mary and Martha knew that they mattered. In those tears, Mary and Martha knew that their brother mattered and that their loss mattered. And they knew that it was just like Jesus said in the gospel, it was for the glory of God. No, there's something about this. We know that God can be glorified in a miracle, of course. And God often is glorified in a miracle. That's incredible. It's amazing. When there's a miracle, God is glorified in the miracle. But also, God can be even more glorified in the faith and the trust and the love that doesn't get the miracle and still walks forward in faith and still walks forward in trust and still walks forward in love. There's this program called Alpha that we use here on campus. It's kind of a basic introduction to Christianity. There's a vicar, a clergyman from the Anglican Church named Nicky Gumbel, who in the presents all these things. And at one point, he tells the story about a friend of his. His name is Patrick Nielsen Miles. And Patrick Pearson Miles, sorry. Patrick Pearson Miles is a man through whom Jesus has healed many people. Like, through his prayers, Patrick Pearson Miles has healed a number of people. But Patrick Pearson Miles has total kidney failure. That he's had a kidney transplant and it failed. But he's been on dialysis every single day for over 25 years. And he had many people pray with him, many people pray over him for this healing of his kidney. So this is a man who has, Jesus has healed through him, but he himself is not healed. And there is, God is glorified in the miracle, but God can be even more glorified in someone who doesn't get the miracle and still praises him. In fact, that's what Patrick Pearson Miles has said. He said, the real gift that I've received is salvation. The real gift that I've received from Jesus is eternal life. He says, out of all the things Jesus gives us, if we're healed physically in this life, it's like you can call it a bonus. Because he trusts. He trusts even though he hurts. Because why? In his tears, what do the people say? They, when Jesus weeps, they say, see how he loved him. And that's the second reason why Jesus weeps. It's simple. The second reason Jesus weeps, he weeps because he loves. Remember from the very beginning of this chapter, they say, Master, Sir, Lord, Jesus, the one you love is ill. And then it goes on to say, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But then it says, so he waited 2 days. I don't know if you've ever been confused by this. Like, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he waited. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he waited 2 days. This is, you know, we have to understand this. This is a pivotal turning point in Jesus' life. Because in this moment, Jesus could stay away. He could stay home. Because what happened? The last time Jesus was in Judea, they tried to kill him. The last time Jesus was in this region, they tried to kill him. And so Jesus knows. If he goes to Bethany, if he goes back to Jerusalem, this is going to be the beginning of the end. And that's what happens. Jesus loves Lazarus and her sisters and his sisters. And he says he goes to Bethany to wake Lazarus, and it costs him. And we can't miss this. We cannot miss this part. Because yes, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead with 3 words. He simply says, Lazarus, come out. Seems so simple, seems so easy. He raises Lazarus from the dead with 3 words, but he does it at the price of his life. Those 3 words cost him everything. That his love for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, it comes at a price. Because if you've ever read this gospel, the very next thing that comes after Bethany is Palm Sunday. The very next thing that comes after this moment is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where they will begin to kill him. You know, at the last thing we heard was in this gospel was because Jesus did this miracle, many came to believe in him. But what happens a couple of verses after this? It says, but from that day on, others plotted to kill him. Now, again, here's the disciples. They're looking at their prototype. They're looking at their rabbi. And what's our rabbi teaching us? He's teaching us that we need to be willing to love even when it costs. That's why his tears are not a sign of weakness. In fact, there's this poet, essayist, author, William Washington Irving. who back in the like 18th century, early 19th century, he wrote this. He said, there's a sacredness in tears. The tears are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love. See, Jesus's tears. Why does Jesus weep? He weeps because he loves. And love always costs something. Love always costs something. The second quote from C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite quotes that I've ever read of his. And it's about the fact that love costs. He says, there's no safe investment. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. He says, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. He says, wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And that's the tragedy. But Lewis says the alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. Because the only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. But Jesus doesn't stay safe. Jesus weeps because he loves. He loves and his heart's broken. I think about this. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Which makes sense, but doesn't make sense. Like, Jesus loves, his heart's broken. Doesn't make sense. Well, it makes sense because there's death, right? It just makes sense because here is the loss. Here's grief. But it also doesn't make sense because there's only a handful of deaths in the history of humanity that have been temporary. This is one of them. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that in just a second, Lazarus will be alive again. In just a moment, these sisters will have their brother back again. So why does he weep? I think he weeps because he doesn't look down on our heartbreak. I don't know if you've ever had this situation where, like, even like as a teenager or something, you've ever fell in love with someone or had a crush on someone, or maybe you dated someone and they broke up with you and you had this heartbreak and your parents are like, listen, get over it. It's not that big of a deal. You'll get past this. Or maybe you're like all about your sport. And at some point, you lost the game or the tournament or the race, or whatever, and you're really down. It really hurts. And your parents are like, listen, it's just a game. It's just a race. It's no big deal. Sometimes that's what people outside of us who know more than us, right? They're more mature than us. They've lived more life than us. They look and say, listen, that's no big deal. Here's the crazy thing is, Jesus never looks at your life, at your heartbreak, and says, that's no big deal. He doesn't diminish it or dismiss it. He enters into it. Here is this grief. Yes, in so many ways, Jesus knows it's temporary. But he allows what breaks our hearts to break his. Because he loves us, and love costs something. So Jesus weeps to silence a great lie. He's not indifferent. Jesus weeps because he loves. And the third thing, Jesus weeps because he's teaching us. Remember, this is Bet Midrash. Jesus is teaching us. So St. Augustine, later on in the 4th century, St. Augustine looking at this, he said, why else does Jesus weep except to teach us to weep? Basically, yes, what breaks our heart, he allows to break his. But Jesus weeps to teach us to weep. And to be able to pray that prayer Lord God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Because this is the kind of heart that we want. This is the heart of our rabbi. This is the heart of our prototype. It's where the outside and inside match up. And this is the kind of love we're imitating. Not a heart that's numb or indifferent. Not a heart that it only loves when it's convenient, but also love when it costs. And also in this, not a heart that allows grief to stop us from moving forward. But they have a heart like our rabbi. Because I know most people maybe, even who are part of this, listening to this, you know what it is to lose. Christians grieve. Like, to be a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean you don't grieve. To look like a rabbi doesn't mean that we don't mourn. We do cry. We do weep. We do mourn. But we do not mourn like those who have no hope. We mourn like Jesus. And we realize, yes, our hearts break, but they keep on beating. Yes, we weep, but we keep on walking. And this is the last thing. We're meant to be just like Jesus. We're meant to pretend. We're meant to be copycats of Jesus. And because of that, we weep because we love. We weep because we love. And we keep going because we love. We keep going because we trust. We keep walking because our road or our story or our life is not done yet. We still have to move forward. There's still life to be lived. And so even in the midst of grief, we get to weep, but we have to keep walking. Because that's what Jesus did. Our rabbi, our prototype, let his heart be broken and he wept. And he kept walking. And so we, as his disciples, can let our hearts be broken for love. And we can weep. And we can keep walking.